the Eternity Podcast Network, eternitypodcasts.com.au.
Hi, I'm Jenny Salt. Today's program includes details of domestic violence, which some listeners may find disturbing. If you need to talk to someone about these issues, we recommend you contact 1-800-RESPECT.
Hello, I'm Jenny Salt, and welcome to Salt, a place where we'll enter into the lives of people and discover heartwarming, sometimes challenging, yet always distinctive gospel stories.
My hunting skills are pathetic. So just recently we went for a couple of hours out to the mangroves and I was stomach deep sitting in mud and I managed to find my very own mud mussel. But in the time I took to find that one, my younger sister had filled a Woolies bag.
My guest today is Red Fulton. Red grew up as a girl in Glebe, enjoying the inner city life, until ministry took her to, as she describes it, the ends of the earth. And it was there that she discovered a people with hearts as big as this land. Welcome, Red.
Thanks, Jen.
Red, you're not now, but you were a Sydneysider. Where did you grow up?
I grew up around the Glebe area and then later near Ryde, Denniston sort of area. Yeah.
And what sort of memories do you have of growing up in that area and in your family?
Glebe was such a fun place to grow up as a young girl. There were lots of interesting and eclectic people around. And my early memories there are living with my mum and my sister, the three of us girls together. Yeah.
And your dad?
Yes. My parents got divorced when I was two and he just wasn't really on the scene, really. He was an absent father. Mm. So in lots of ways, mum fulfilled the role of mum and dad as best she could. Yeah, I definitely remember feeling the sadness of a child of just the lack of a father.
Mm. Yeah. Mm. Did your mum remarry?
Yes, she did. When I was about 11, she remarried John, who's now our stepdad, who we love so dearly. It was just a great blessing for us to have him in our lives and so different to have a man in the house, that we weren't used to that.
Mm. What did that mean in terms of changes?
Well, the lovely things that he taught us, I think, stand out. So he taught me how to catch a fish and put the bait on the hook. And he taught me how to hit a golf ball. I would certainly not have learnt either of those things from my mum.
And Red, how did you become a Christian?
I became a Christian when I was about 14. And I remember going along to church for the very first time and it seemed to me like a place where they spoke another language. I just didn't understand what was being spoken about. I had no sort of history to link together with what they were talking about. But as the Christians in that church just cared about me and loved me and as I met Jesus through the Gospels, I was just blown away. He was so different to anything I imagined God being. And I was really drawn to him. That had a life-changing effect.
Mm. What sort of things blew you away in particular about Jesus back then?
I think it was the mixture of the magnitude, like thinking of the sort of Jesus being the exact representation of God's being, you know, that how big he was, but also just the humanity of him and seeing him with people who were outcasts, who were sinners, and who were considered unclean, seeing the way he just embraced and loved those people who were so in need of it. I just ran towards that.
Mm. How old were you when that happened?
14.
14. Mm. And so did your life change in any particular way having become a Christian? So at school, for example, what were you like after you became a Christian?
I think, look, I made a lot of mistakes for sure. I was very enthusiastic about my new faith, and I felt that surely everyone who heard about Jesus would want to become his follower. and so just even at that young age, I can remember being just excited about what I believed, so excited about salvation and really keen to share it with people around. And as you can imagine, people had varying responses to that.
How did some people respond?
Well, some of my closest friends just laughed in my face when I told them I'd decided to give my life to Jesus. You know, they just thought it was the most outrageous thing they'd ever heard. And others were interested and inquisitive as they saw the changes in me. And some people just saw it as a great target for teasing and, something to sort of hold against me, which didn't trouble me too much. Nothing could compare. There was nothing that could make me think, oh, I might turn back then. I might give my faith away because I, was so rapt to have a saviour.
Mm. What about your family? What did they think?
Yeah, I think my parents first of all thought, oh, is this sort of a cult? Like they just weren't used to religious activity in the family. And so I think they were a little bit nervous. As time went on, my mum in particular just found herself having a lot of her own questions about life and faith and belief and really wanted to find out the answers. And she became a Christian a number of years later.
Yeah. Oh, that's wonderful. Mm. And the rest of your family, have they shown any interest?
Yes, on and off. It's tough with family, isn't it? Yeah. I want to really pray that I can be a loving example to them of what it means to be a Christian. I think too often people feel judged by Christians or not well listened to. And as we think about our wider family, we just long for them to see what we've seen in Jesus, I guess. And
What about being a newish Christian and going along to church? What was church like for you?
Yeah, those words, foreign language, come to mind because I just, like in the sermons, for example, which I later just fed and feasted on once I had a bit of background, a bit of understanding of the gospel and how and the rest of the Bible and how it fits together. But at first it was just really odd. It seemed to me like there were a whole lot of rules and practices that everyone else knew about that I didn't know about. But the way that people just were just super kind and interested in me as a person and patient with the questions that I raised, that had a really big impact.
Mm. Did you have people come alongside you and not only listen but teach you in a one-to-one way?
Yeah, definitely. Gosh, I just still thank God for those specific people today, you know, who just let me do life with them a bit, let me watch how they were in their families, what they were like as married couples or parents or I just benefited so much from hanging out in people's homes and watching what was going on. It was just a different environment to what I was used to.
That's wonderful. So after school, what did you do then?
Yeah, so I knew really almost from the time that first 6 months of becoming a Christian, I knew that I wanted to share the Bible with other people and particularly to share it with people who were new to it. So I knew that I wanted to go to Bible college one day and knew that I would really like to help explain the gospel to people like people had done for me. So I kind of was heading in that direction really straight from school. I did a brief bit of office jobs and a brief bit of hairdressing and was really just thinking, how can I save money to get to college?
Did you go to college?
Yeah, I did. My now husband and I both went to Moore College and he did the four-year degree and it took me about that same amount of time to do the one-year diploma. So, yes, we're evenly matched, as you can see.
You timed it beautifully, yes, really, didn't you?
Yes, that's right.
So after those 4 years, what came next? So you're married at this point?
Children? Yes. No children at that point. And it was an exciting time finishing college because you kind of just feel like, yeah, this is what now we're going to do what we actually want to do, you know. And so we went to what we thought was the ends of the earth, absolutely, like to infinity and beyond. We went to Camden, which for an inner city sort of girl felt to me like, yeah, remote countryside work.
Yeah. So Camden and then Menangle.
Yes.
And when I think of Menangle, I think maybe green rolling hills. Is that right?
Absolutely, yeah.
Rural.
Yes.
Yes.
It's one of those fabulous semi-rural areas. So there's a great big fat shopping centre just up one way on the road.
Yes.
And some big farms the other way.
Lovely.
It's a lovely mixture of both.
And how long were you? So your husband's name is Craig.
Mm.
You and Craig were there. Craig was the Anglican minister at Menangle.
Mm.
For how long?
For 7 years at Menangle and 3 years at Camden before that. Mm. And, yeah, we had our family. We've got three children and really enjoyed just parish ministry, just getting alongside people and seeing how we could share the Bible with them.
What do you, when you think about Menangle, what do you think of in terms of ministry or significant moments?
I guess such two significant moments really stick out in my mind. The first one is when we first moved to the Camden area and we were just excited and didn't know what to do, and I just wanted to meet with some non-Christians but didn't know any. So as we got to know people around the community after a couple of months, then we just invited every non-Christian we'd met to a Christianity Explained group, and almost all of them came. We were just blown away, and that was a really significant group. A number of people gave their lives to Jesus and were really impacted, and we just felt like we were sitting back watching God do what he does, you know. It was a wonderful privilege. And the other memory that really sticks in my mind is from one of our neighbours in Menangle. As we had dinner with them one night, they were sort of real larrikin people, hardworking Aussies, and the man from next door said to us one day, "We've got everything we need. We don't really need what you're offering." He said, "Look at our home, look at our family, look at our jobs. We've got everything we need." And he paused for a minute and then said, "Until it comes to death, and then we haven't got anything." And that just really struck. We weren't even evangelizing. He just did it all himself.
He was evangelizing himself.
Right. And that was the point. He did have everything he needed until it comes to death. Yeah. And then what he needs is Jesus.
I want to tell you about another podcast, which is a great listen. It's called Evangelism in a Skeptical World with Sam Chan. Now, if you know anything about Sam, he is a great evangelist. He's very well thought through and has some great advice on what it means to talk about the gospel in a modern context. To find out more about this and other great podcasts, go to eternitypodcasts.com. So that sounds like an amazing place to just live out your life in Christ, reaching out to the non-Christians in the community. But you didn't stay there.
No.
You left.
Yes. Apparently it's not the ends of the earth.
Right. So why did you leave?
Yes, we both were enjoying our ministry so much there and really felt like we wanted to be there long term. And one night we invited a good friend of ours to come and speak about his missionary work in Mongolia. And we'd heard many missionaries speak over the years. And during that talk, Craig really felt a conviction that we should go somewhere where there was less resources. And he felt a little bit safe. He actually said to God, "Look, Red's never going to do it. So nice idea, but we'll stay.
He's willing, but Red's not."
Yeah, that's right. And at the end of that very talk, I went to Craig and I said, "I think we have to go." And he just panicked. He thought, oh, no. So God really just, I think, started preparing us and moving us towards cross-cultural ministry. Mm. And my mum kept saying to us, there's so many needs in Australia. Why do you need to go overseas? Mm. And then much to our surprise, but perhaps because of her prayers, God moved us to the very, very tip of Australia where there are a lot of needs and a lot of opportunities to serve God. Mm. So we're now working in northeast Arnhem Land amongst the Yolngu people.
Mm. Now, that may be or it may feel like the ends of the earth because it's a very much a cross-cultural environment that you're living in. Tell us about the Yolngu people and the place where you're living now.
Yeah, so we're living in a beautiful community called Yirrkala, and it's right on the beachfront, and the beaches all have amazing turquoise water, white sand, very beautiful to photograph. But my kids say they're not interactive beaches, so we can't swim in the ocean because of the crocodiles. So it's a beautiful part of the Northern Territory and probably the place in Australia where Indigenous people are living traditional lives, more so than in other parts of Australia. Mm. They're still very connected to their culture and their traditions. And, they in their homes, English is not usually spoken in their homes. So often for families in Arnhem Land, English might be their third or fourth language, which, as you can imagine, has an impact.
So you've been in Arnhem Land for 10 years now, Red. Mm. And not always in Yirrkala, you've been in other remote communities as well.
Mm.
Tell us about some of your earliest experiences of coming from Menangle and speaking English into Arnhem Land, into a place where English is not the first language or the language that people use and would be very different culturally.
Yes, so different. I couldn't come to terms with the idea that I hadn't left Australia. It just didn't feel anything like the Australia that I had grown up in. I can recall meeting a lady one day who asked if I would meet with her to read the Bible. She was studying at Nungalinya Bible College in Darwin and was at home and wanted some help. And I said, I'd love to. I said, how about we meet tomorrow at 12? And she said, yo, anytime. And I said, okay, how about tomorrow at 12? And she said, yo, anytime. I said, okay, I'm going to come to your place tomorrow at 12. And she said, yo, anytime. Of course, I went tomorrow at 12 and she wasn't there. But what I learned was to have a Bible study ready anytime so that if I see someone at the health clinic, if I see someone down at the boat ramp, there's opportunity for me to just share with them then and there rather than trying to schedule in something for a particular time. And going hunting with the Yolngu women is just a fabulous experience, and I'm totally out of my comfort zone there. And even after 10 years, my skills are so pathetic.
Hunting skills.
Yes, my hunting skills are pathetic. So just recently we went for a couple of hours out to the mangroves, and I was stomach deep sitting in mud. And I managed to find my very own mud mussel, which cooked right on the fire on the beach is so delicious. But in the time I took to find that one, my younger sister had filled a Woolies bag with mud mussels. So, yeah, I've got a lot still to learn.
So is this common that the women go out hunting? Is that a part of life every day?
Maybe not a daily experience, but definitely a part of normal life. And the men would hunt more with their spears, and the women often love to head to the mangroves to get mud mussels, or heading out to the beaches to get oysters. And they're amazing. They know what they're doing in that environment. They're so skilled and well educated. And it's an area that I'm just lacking every skill necessary. And I can see how sometimes they might feel a little like that when they're operating amongst the dominant white culture, that sometimes they might feel a little lost and like they're not sure what the rules are and what what they're supposed to do and say. Mm. And that's exactly how I feel out bush with them.
So that's good for you to understand how they feel because you understand, because you feel it yourself. Mm. Yes. What about language, Red? Do you learn the language? How many languages are there that you need to know?
Yes, there's a lot of different languages and different dialects within Arnhem Land. And so our pioneers team at the moment, we're all struggling and trying to learn a language that's local nearby to us and that also has some resources available. And the Yolngu people are just extremely patient with us. We're terribly slow learners, and we're thankful for their patience and willingness to still get alongside us when we're speaking like preschoolers in their language.
And you refer to your Yolngu sisters. Do you mean that in a kind of a general way? What do you mean when you refer to sisters?
Yeah, so in Arnhem Land they have a very complex gurutu system or family system where everybody fits together. And so when we first arrived to Arnhem Land, if you're an outsider, that's so uncomfortable for Yolngu people. It's almost unbearable to have you as an outsider. And so in their kindness, they often adopt non-Indigenous people into their family. And so we've been adopted into a local family. And, that's a massive privilege and a really big deal. And now it means they don't have to treat us as outsiders. We're part of the family.
Mm. Red, when you first went to Arnhem Land, there were so many things to adjust to. But what was your first impression or your early impressions of the spiritual state of Arnhem Land and also the communities you were a part of?
Again, it was so different to Sydney. I guess we met lots of people who had become Christians through the old sort of mission days in Arnhem Land. And people who, there's been lots of evangelism done in Arnhem Land, but perhaps not a lot of discipleship, which is what has become our focus. The churches around the different communities in Arnhem Land are struggling. Many of them don't have leaders. Many of them are just facing enormous challenges in life. And so Christian growth has been tricky. If people's English literacy is low, then it's difficult for them to get into their own personal quiet times and just have access to the scriptures for themselves like we might have. And so there was really an environment where there's a great spiritual openness because the Yolngu are spiritual people, and they're not, the spirit world isn't a new idea to them at all. And there's a lot of fear around the spiritual realm and the spiritual forces. So we were very aware of that openness spiritually and just could see the difficulty, though, of people growing in their faith and of leadership growing when there's so many needs unmet in the local community. So a lot of dysfunction and addiction, and those things have such an impact.
Mm. And what about traditional spiritual views versus Christianity? Because we often hear how the concern is that Christianity is going to wipe out traditional spiritual beliefs.
Yeah, I think that's a really challenging area, and it's hard as an outsider, as a non-Indigenous person. It's very difficult for me to be telling other people what they should be doing in their culture and which things, if you follow Christ, you need to leave behind. In my culture, I certainly knew of things that I needed to leave behind when I began to follow Christ, and that was a process and still is a process of the Holy Spirit putting his finger on certain areas in my life and saying, not really. That's not really compatible with being a follower of Christ. And I think no different for Yolngu Christians. They have to wrestle with those same questions. In some ways, Christianity is still seen in Arnhem Land as a white man's religion, and it won't be until we see a really strong Indigenous-run church that that will cease to be the case. Yeah, and once people get a handle on the scripture in their own language, that's what really reaches them, with the God of the universe reaching them, not just the white people coming and bringing the message of Jesus. And so there's really key work to be done in the scriptures as well in terms of Bible translation, so that once people hear the words of God in their heart language, that will continue to bear fruit.
As we take a break, I want to tell you about the Graduate Diploma of Divinity at SMBC. The grad dip can be done full-time or part-time. It's ideal for Bible study and youth group leaders, one-to-one ministry roles, or actually anyone who wants to dig deeper into God's Word. We have on-campus and off-campus modes of study, so there's really no better time to go deeper into the Word of God. With some great study options now available on-campus at Narrabeen or Croydon. For all the details, head to the study section on our website at smbc.edu.au. You and Craig and your three kids went there to tell them about Jesus.
Mm.
What's that like? And over the last 10 years, what have you seen in terms of the gospel going out?
I guess, yeah, we very quickly realized that that we weren't in the situation of being in places where the gospel had never been heard of before, obviously. And yeah, there's a number of just strong Christian people, particularly older Christian ladies in Arnhem Land, who I just hold in such high esteem. They're amazing women, and they've held on to God and His promises through some really difficult times in their lives. And yeah, so there's a lot of admiration there for those who are believers and who are sticking with their faith. I guess we also just longed to be able to see the younger generation understanding the gospel and being drawn to it.
Mm. So that just continues on and getting alongside people.
Yeah. I think one of the main barriers that we see is that often people's basic human needs are not met in Arnhem Land families. So if people don't have food and shelter and safety, it's hard to be capable of getting a good education or becoming a Christian leader, or so many barriers along the way that that people in our communities back in Sydney are not necessarily facing, the concept of their daily needs not being met.
And in a way, part of your ministry is meeting the needs of the women and men too, in terms of your work at the shelter, the domestic violence shelter. Is that a women's shelter?
It is. It's safe accommodation for women and children. And we're only an 8-bed facility, and we service a very large area where the rates of domestic violence are high. So it's a challenge.
Domestic violence is something that we in Australia and in the world are aware of. In your area of Arnhem Land and Yirrkala, what does domestic violence mean and look like?
I guess it's everything from controlling behaviours, where more typically a man might be controlling his wife's behaviour, where she's allowed to go, what she's allowed to do, if she's allowed access to money, what she's allowed to wear, right up to full-blown physical violence. Sadly for the women in Arnhem Land, much of those behaviours have become normalised. It's been devastating to me to see that the women might be angry, might be sad or hurt from what has happened to them when they've been assaulted, but they're not very often shocked. And that's devastating. I would be so shocked if someone harmed me physically. And that shock just isn't there. I read recently that Indigenous women are 32 times more likely than non-Indigenous Australians to need hospitalisation due to domestic violence. And they don't come forward that easily for hospitalisation. So the problem's bigger than even the statistics mention. Recently, sitting with a young boy who was in the shelter with his mum, I asked him what we would ask lots of young kids as we meet them, what would you like to do when you grow up? What are you dreaming about doing? And he said to me, I want to have my own house. I said, oh, that's a good plan. What makes you say you want your own house? He said, because I want a house where no men are allowed and no drunk old ladies are allowed. And it was just so sad that that was his dream. That shouldn't be a young child's dream. He ought to be dreaming of being an astronaut or a bushranger or, whatever he wants to be. That safe environment that he's longing for has never been part of his life, and that's just so devastating. I guess, even amongst your beautiful listeners today, there'll be people who are victim survivors of domestic violence, perhaps who are living in it right now or who have it in their past. And I really want to say three things to people in that category. Firstly, that it's not your fault. Secondly, that you're not alone. And thirdly, what is the next step you could take towards safety? I guess that is really, there might be many things you feel you can't do, but what could be the possible next step for you towards safety? And also amongst your beautiful listeners, Jen, there would be perpetrators. There would be people who are struggling, finding themselves using very frightening or coercive behaviour with their partners, or finding themselves being physically violent. And, the three things I'd really love to say to those blokes is it's not her fault. I also want to say that you're not alone. There are lots of men dealing with this and it needs to be called out as a problem. So the third thing I'd say to men in that category is to be man enough to seek some help, to take some steps towards safety so that your family will be safe. Yeah.
Have you worked in the context of domestic violence before?
No, not previous to this. And for me, home has always been a safe place, which I realise now is a terrific and wonderful blessing and luxury. Mm. And so it has really probably shaken me to my core to be working amongst people who, many people who've never been in a safe home environment. Mm. And the women who come and stay with us are usually, once they leave us, they return to that same environment. They're not going somewhere else afterwards. So that has been really hard as a Christian to watch and not be able to do anything about.
Mm. So you work there through the week and you've seen some terrible things. How do you process that as a Christian, and what's been the impact on you as you have reached out and wanted to support women in unsafe contexts?
It has been enormously difficult. I've definitely found myself, I guess empathy comes naturally to me, and I've found myself really struggling with vicarious trauma just after hearing the stories of the ladies and knowing that there's not help around the corner. There's not about to be a new life on the horizon for them. And so to see people going through that suffering has been really difficult. And I went at one stage to talk through some of the issues I was facing with a psychologist, and she was a great lady and a Christian lady, and said, okay, so you're working in a hard area and you're seeing a lot of hardship from these women who are not living in safety. She said, what has God said to you when you've gone to him for comfort? And to my shame, it stopped me short, because I realized actually I hadn't gone to God for comfort. And she led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, such a significant passage, which talks about God being the Father of all comfort, and that he comforts his people so that they can in turn comfort others, which is probably my job description. And so I've really spent some time meditating on that passage and being so thankful to God that he comes to us as a comforter, as well as all other things that we enjoy as Christians. Mm-hmm. It's so tender of God to think of comforting his people, and it's mentioned throughout scripture so many times. Mm-hmm. One of the passages that I really love from Psalm 147 talks about how God heals the brokenhearted and bandages up their wounds. And I share that with women so often, you know, that God actually takes the care and the time when he sees that they're heartbroken to just bandage up their heart wounds. Oh, it's so tender. Mm. And that whole idea of the God of all comfort and the way God desires to comfort his people in suffering has been a lifesaver to me to come to understand and be able to pass on to others. Mm. I was thinking of two young girls who came and stayed in the shelter after an escalating situation at home. I settled them into their room and then just went to answer the phone. And when I came back, they were both in their beds under the doonas up to their necks, like it's 35 degrees, with big smiles on their faces. And I thought of how a doona is sometimes called a comforter. Mm. And I said to them, what are you so happy about? Because they were just brimming with happiness. And they said, at home we sleep on the floor in the kitchen, and it's so special to have a bed and a doona over the top of us. Mm. And it just reminded me again of the importance of that people need comfort. There's a lot I can't do about their situation. There's a lot they can't do about their situation. But what we can do is to provide comfort for people. Yeah. Mm.
Red, how would you respond to someone who, in the context of domestic violence and alcohol and other abuses, people would say, well, that's just the way it is in those communities. It's always been like that. It always will be. How would you respond to that?
Yes, I think we just need to recognise how we're not really far away from our Indigenous brothers and sisters. We're all made equal by God, and we all have things that we struggle with. And I think non-Indigenous Australians have a key role in, really working for that equality. And, there's some great hope amongst the Yolngu people, and some people who show just enormous perseverance. And I'd really love to see all Australians able to, recognise that we are one, and that our human kinship is very significant. And so the gospel is impacting Arnhem Land like it is impacting every country around the world. God is saving a people for himself that are one day going to be a multitude around the throne of grace, and the Yolngu people are among that.
Red, you've been away from Arnhem Land for 2 weeks on doing ministry in Sydney, but you're heading back, and you'll be heading back into that shelter in a few days' time. How does that feel to head back into the shelter facing women and comforting women who are dealing with domestic violence on a regular basis? Mm. And what sustains you as you go back?
Mm. I guess, it feels daunting going back. It feels uncomfortable. I would rather live a more sanitized life and not have to know about the hardships that's being faced. Is that terrible? I'd rather run away from it because it's really hard and there's no easy solutions. But at the same time, it feels like a massive privilege to be able to be there to support women. And the power of being able to just compassionately listen to someone else's story is huge. You don't need to be a psychologist or a professional to do that. You can just be another human just listening to their story with a compassionate heart. And so that draws me to continue to go back to it, and knowing that God is not only the comfort for these women, but he can also be my comfort as the support worker is really significant. Mm.
Actually, Yira Kala has been in the news in the last week. Mm. A 16-year-old boy was stabbed and killed. Mm. Is that nearby for you, like living in that community? Do you know this young man?
Yes, we do. And he's from the family that we've been adopted into, and it's just so devastating for the whole family unit. There has been escalations in sort of street fighting, particularly this year, and addiction and drug use are significant factors as well. But yeah, we just stand with that family as they grieve and are so devastated for this young man that his life came to an end at such a young age.
So what sustains you generally as you think about living in Arnhem Land, living in Yirrkala?
I think just knowing God's big picture plan makes a difference, knowing that this world is not all we were made for, that there's actually an eternal kingdom coming and every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Again, in a personal, comforting way, Jesus is going to wipe that final tear from our eyes. And, yeah, thinking of his kingdom to come is a great encouragement and hope to sustain us through anything we go through. Yeah.
It's amazing and wonderful to hear what you and Craig are doing there. Thank you so much for sharing your story with us today, Red.
Oh, thanks, Jen. Good on you.
I hope you've enjoyed being part of the conversation with Red today and, importantly, been encouraged to be salt and light to those around you. Coming up next episode, I'll be talking to a man who is the embodiment of blue-collar ministry, working for decades for one of Australia's toughest industries. I'll see you then. Salt is hosted by me, Jenny Salt, and produced by Mark Hadley. Editing by Hadley Inc. For all show notes and more episodes, head to sbc.edu.au/salt. Salt is a Sydney Missionary and Bible College podcast and part of the Eternity Podcast Network, an audio collection showcasing the seriously good news of faith today. Thanks for making Salt possible.